Acts chapter number 4, verse number 13, the Bible says here now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now, of course, up here in the first few verses of verse number 4, and even through the beginning portions of Acts, we have the preaching of Peter and John. We have the preaching of the apostles. The book of John, the Gospels, closes with the ascension of Jesus Christ, leaving now the apostles here on the earth, standing, gazing. And as we meet them in the first chapter, the angel says, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" And he talks about in like manner as you've seen the Lord come up, He will come down again one day. Boy, a great prophetical reference. But we see the preaching that begins here in the book of Acts. Now, wow. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll introduce to you the book of Acts. Maybe you're not familiar with it. Most of our church family is. I've gone through this, but I want us to have a good understanding of why the book of Acts is in our Bible. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask You to be with us this evening. I thank You, Lord. Lord, I'm so excited about this message, Lord. I'm excited about those who are here. Dear God, I pray that You would just help us to be willing to do what You've told us to do. Dear God, I pray that we would just that we would go forward, Lord, that we would carry the seed, the Word of God with us, Lord, that we would be willing to plant it, Lord, where You instruct us to. Now bless, hear our message this evening, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'll have you be seated. Now if you're taking notes, you can write down the title of the message, "He That Winneth Souls Is Wise." That's the title of our message tonight. Now, in our at 5 o'clock, we met down here. Those who I said, if you're willing and interested in finding out about soul winning, I want you to meet down here. And we turned over in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30 that says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So tonight my entire message is going to be about soul winning. I thought no more appropriate time. Boy, the Lord spoke to my heart as last Sunday evening at this time, Brother Taylor began preaching soul winning with Jesus. And he took us through, and I'm going to highlight just a few of those things that he talked about here in a few moments. But he took us through the soul winning episodes of our Savior as he dealt one-on-one with individuals, as he did everything that he could to persuade them that their need for salvation. And so he leaves with us I wish I could say desire. It's not always a desire. He leaves with us, however, the instruction that we are now to take the gospel and we are to disperse it across the globe. So as we meet the Bible here in the book of Acts, as I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John have just closed. And the Gospels. And the Gospels are in the New Testament. Because we have the New Advent. The word Testament is the same word as the word covenant when you look at, when you go back in etymology and you look at the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but the word covenant in your New Testament and the word testament are the same word. And so when God makes covenant with man, He started in the Garden of Eden with Adam, and He made a covenant between Himself and man through Adam, but Adam failed. Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and so they failed God. And God made a different covenant again with Abraham, and Abraham failed. And He made a covenant with Moses, and Moses failed. And 8 different times in the Old Testament, we find God making a covenant with man, but every single time man failed. So when we come to the New Testament, the new covenant, God says, "I'm going to make a covenant." Now, the covenant is a promise, a handshake, if you will. A promise between me and the individual. God making it with mankind. Mankind failed. Mankind failed. Mankind failed and failed and failed and failed. And God said, "I'm going to make this last covenant. I'm going to make it with mankind, but I'm going to make it through my Son, Jesus Christ, amen, who will never fail." So the New Testament is a new covenant. The Old Testament closes in the book of Malachi. We have 400 years where God is silent to man, and He doesn't speak through man for those 400 years. And then we have the new covenant, the New Testament. And at the advent of Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and all the way through the death, burial, and resurrection, then we close the Gospels. Christ goes back to heaven and leaves with us the command in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 that we are to take the gospel to the entire world. That's the command that He has given to us. And the book of Acts In fact, if you take your Bible, you go back to the very beginning of the book of Acts in your Bible. More than likely, if you look up at the title, you know, in Matthew it'll say the Gospel according to Matthew, or the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to John. When you get to the book of Acts, it says the Acts of the Apostles. That's how we get the name Acts. These are the things that the apostles did. The Acts of the Apostles. How many of you are familiar with the Gullah language here in the low country of South Carolina? How many of you say, I've heard of the Gullah language before? I know what the Gullah language is. How many of you say, I have no idea what you're talking about, the Gullah language? Gullah language is a language that was developed back during the slave times when all of the Africans off of the west coast of Africa, when the slaves were sold to the slave owners, the majority of slaves, by the way, this isn't a history lesson, but it's just true, the majority of slaves went to South America, and a good percentage came to the Bermuda area and then made their way on up into the America, the North America area. And so when they brought them over, they would take the slaves from the inner part of Africa, out in the Congo and those areas, and they were diverse in nature. They didn't speak together. They didn't speak the same language. And they would bring them over to the New World. And then a plantation owner, it happened. It's history. We can't hide from it. Amen. It doesn't do any good to act like it never happened, because it certainly did. And so the slave owner, he would purchase the slaves, and then he would have all of these different slaves, and they all had to work together, and none of them spoke the same language, or at least the same dialect, and then they had to communicate with this slave owner that spoke English. And so the Gullah language was developed. Now I'm going there for a reason. I'm telling you about this for a reason. The Gullah language is a mixture of, I believe it was 21 different dialects from Africa and English, so that everyone could communicate back and forth. You've probably heard someone in the Low Country speak Gullah. It's kind of a mixture of English and the Caribbean type of a sound. And sometimes you really have to listen real close to figure out what it is that they're saying. Well, I have a Bible that I purchased out here, one of the plantations. It's called the Gullah Bible. The Gullah Bible. And it is a Bible that on one side it has the King James Version right over here, and then right next to it, it has the translation in the Gullah language, which is an interesting read. I get there because of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the title of the book of Acts in the Gullah Bible is The Work That Them Apostles Them Done. That's what it says. You turn to the first part and it says, The Work, W-O-K, The Work That Them Apostles Them Done. I think it's kind of funny, but it's the truth. The book of Acts is what did the apostles do? It's a bridge, if you will, from the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is a bridge over to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and on, because here we have, beginning with Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, now we have the layout of the New Testament church and how the New Testament church is supposed to operate. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't understand there would be no transition from the Old Testament mindset, because still in the Gospels, it is still an Old Testament mindset. The majority of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written with Old Testament philosophy, because Christ had not yet been crucified. Only at the very end of each of those books was Christ crucified. Even though they're included in our New Testament, they still have an Old Testament philosophy and mindset. And so then the book of Acts transitions us over to the church age, if you will, to the Romans and the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Galatians and the Philippians and the Colossians and on. And so we get this book of Acts that tells us what the apostles did, when in chapter number 1 and verse number 8 it says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we are commanded in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we are commanded to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the New Testament church, that's the job of the New Testament church, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. A witness of the reason of the death, burial, and resurrection. Understand it. And of course, this isn't a message tonight about the resurrection of Christ. But you remember here just a couple, 3 weeks ago when we went through those who were on the road to Emmaus after Christ had risen from the dead. And there were these two that they were walking on the road to Emmaus and another man came along. That other man, that was Jesus Christ after he had risen from the dead. And they were complaining and discussing the events of the day and the fact that Jesus' body was not in the tomb anymore. And they were confused, and Jesus is walking along beside them, and he begins to expound to these two individuals everything out of the Old Testament that talked about himself. Because the entire Bible talks about Jesus Christ. The entire reason for the Bible has nothing to do, to be quite honest, with you being the right kind of an individual. The entire Bible has nothing to do with the fact that you should obey the Ten Commandments. The entire Bible has nothing to do with the fact that you should go to church. The entire Bible has nothing to do with the fact that you should be a good husband or a good wife or a good child. All of those are good things that we should incorporate into our life. But none of them are the reason that the gospel was written. None of them are the reason that the Bible was written. You see, the Bible was written so that we would have an opportunity to go to heaven. Because at the fall of man, when Adam decided, I will go ahead and I will eat of that which I shouldn't eat. I've already been told by God that I shouldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Immediately when he did, the Bible says, he shall surely die. And man, we've gone through it so many times. Maybe you've not been here when we have. He did not die physically the day that he took the fruit and ate it. Eve did not die physically the day that she took the fruit and ate it. But God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was no question about it to God. Their physical body did not die. Their physical body, however, began to die once they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. But their soul immediately died the day that they took the bite of that forbidden fruit. And since that very day, the entirety of the Bible talks about the fact that I need to be born again. I need to come to Jesus Christ. I need to realize that it's through His shed blood that I can have the forgiveness of sin. I can't have my sin forgiven just because I said, well, I tried real hard, therefore I think my sin should be forgiven. You get pulled over by a police officer. Renee, you ever been pulled over by a police officer? Oh, good, I'm not alone. I should have asked Brother Johnson because I knew the answer to that one. You ever get pulled over by a police officer? He steps up. Now, I talked about this with my boys here the other day. We were watching something. I don't know what it was. And the person started to get out. Not what happened up here in North Charleston, but some other video. And the person started to get out. And the police officer says, hey, get in the car. Stay in the car. Stay in the car. That's what you're told anymore. That's what you're supposed to do. I remember when I used to. Wow. Self-incriminating here. I think there was a time when I got pulled over once. And the first thing I did is I opened the door, got out, and walked back to the police car because I knew I was in the wrong. And I thought maybe I could ask for forgiveness. But could you imagine? Could you imagine? You get pulled over. You sit there with your hands on the wheel. He comes up. He knocks on your door, on your window, and you roll the window down. And then you realize he's over there, and you roll the window down, and you realize, oh, that's Brother Johnson. Oh, wait, I'm talking about personal experience again. Brother Dave's son, the deputy sheriff. Pulled me over one time just to say hi about midnight one evening on Bees Ferry. Never forget it. He was, I think the only reason he pulled me over is because he thought that was just such a nice guy. So you sit there, your hands, and you roll down the window. And he says, do you understand that you were doing 45 in a 35 mile an hour zone? And you say, yes, officer, I did. But I was trying real hard to slow down. Well, in that case, yeah, you see, officer, just about a mile back, I was doing 95 in a 35. I was doing my best. The police officer's not going to say, oh, well, you were trying real hard. Tell you what, since you were trying real hard, I'm just going to go ahead and let you off here. I'll just walk away. I'll act like it never happened. That's not going to happen. And we're not going to be able to stand before God one day and say, I tried real hard. God will say, no, wait a minute, my son died on the cross for your sin. So that you could, by faith, trust Christ as your Savior. Because trying real hard will never work. But now we come to this side of salvation. Let's say that the cross here that you see on the front is the salvation. And over there I was unsaved, and now over here I've been born again. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Now I come to the point of where God tells me that I should be a soul winner. I should be an individual that is willing to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And when I stand before God one day, I'm not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I tried real hard, but I just wasn't able to do it. We went through tonight, we went through some of the excuses that people will give as to why they won't go soul winning. We only touched just a few of them. There are a myriad of reasons that people will give as to why they won't go soul winning. Why they'll be reluctant to take the gospel, even though the Bible has commanded us. Let's look at this again. Verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So we've seen the reason that the book of Acts is here. It transitions us over to the age in which we're living right now, the New Testament church. And so now we're seeing these men, those around them are marveling them, and they said, these men have been with Jesus. Hey, do people see Jesus in you? Do people see Jesus in your life? It might be something that they recognize about your lifestyle that they're going to say there's something different about you. There's something different about the way that you conduct your life. There's something different about the words that you use. And maybe I should say this. There's something different about the words that you don't use. There's something different about the way that you talk about your salvation. You talk about your salvation as if you know that you're going to heaven. Well, I've never had that assurance. I couldn't speak to that end. I couldn't tell someone I know that I'm going to heaven. Because there are so many people who are confused. There are so many people that they think, man, I'm trying my best. I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying so hard that surely God's going to let me in one day. But that's not why Jesus Christ died. And then Jesus didn't leave us the command to go out into all of the world and tell everyone of Him just so that we can say, well, I tried real hard. They were convinced that they had been with Jesus. Verse number 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, God doesn't use us as He did the apostles. You can read, you can go back later and you can read about the miracle of the healing that took place over in chapter number 3. We've discussed it before. The man was lame at the gate, and Peter and John walked by and said, look thou upon us. And he looked up and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I it unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Grabbed him by the hand, jerked that man up, and that man now is walking and leaping and praising God. Now, it's a picture of our salvation, the whole reason that it's there. It's a true event. It actually happened. But it's a picture of our salvation. I was the lame man. Laying at the gate called Beautiful, hoping that my good life would get me in the gate one day. And I realized one day when someone came by with the message of Jesus Christ and spiritually took me by the hand and pulled me up. And boy, now I can be leaping and walking and praising God because of it. But there's great responsibility now that is laid upon that man in Acts chapter number 3. There's great responsibility. I've joked about it for many years. Could you imagine that man goes home, is excited about it, the fact that he can walk now, tells his wife, I don't need you to get me breakfast in bed anymore. I can get my own breakfast. I can take my own shower. And I can walk myself back to the gate called Beautiful. Lay down in front of that gate and start begging money again. And someone walks by and says, hey, weren't you the man that was healed yesterday? Yeah! Man, were you there? Can you believe that? Man, my legs work just as good as yours. Hey, do you have some money for me? That man's going to say, hey, why don't you go get a job? You see, when we're saved, now the responsibility is ours. I can't slough off my responsibility to somebody else. I can't look to mom and dad anymore for the responsibility of my Christian life. I can't look to my pastor anymore for the responsibility of my Christian life. I look to myself for the responsibility of my Christian life. You look to yourself. Listen, I understand. I'm not trying to say that we take it all in our own hands and we leave God out of it. What I'm saying is God is expecting you to do something for Him. God is expecting you to do something for Him. He is expecting us. So we go back over to chapter number 4. We pick it up again. the miracle had been done in verse number 16. It was a notable miracle. All in Jerusalem knew that it had been done, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people led us straightly, threatened them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He that winneth souls is wise. Oh, listen. When you're first saved, after you pick your head up after saying the sinner's prayer and the realization hits you that I no longer am trusting myself to go to heaven. If I died right now, I could look at God and I could say I deserve to come to heaven. I don't deserve to come to heaven, but Lord, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord, I've been born again. My name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And by the way, it doesn't get there on the day that you were born physically. Amen. Your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven the day that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. The day that you move beyond just saying, I believe in Jesus. And the day that you say, I'm going to place my faith upon Jesus. Because if you think that you're being baptized is going to get you to heaven, then you misunderstand Scripture. If you think that being going to church enough times is going to get you to heaven or pay enough money is going to get you to heaven, then you misunderstand Scripture because God never teaches that anywhere. Amen. He teaches that by faith you're saved through God's grace. It's God's grace and it's your faith. And so now we see, boy, we're saved. We pick our head up and we realize for the first time in all of our life that I am a child of God now. I'm born again as Jesus told Nicodemus. And so now we feel incapable of telling someone else. That's the problem. That's what we battle. We battle that. You see, you take a child. A child is always wanting to give tracts to individuals. I remember when my children were young. I remember walking into, we were in line, it was a Sunday afternoon, and we were in line at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Man, we had roast, my wife had made roast, and we had stopped by Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we'd get those great big wedge French fries, you know, and we'd take those home, and those would be our potatoes. Man, I'd slop gravy all over those things. Man, it was wonderful. And I remember in Folsom, California, and we were there standing in line to get those potato wedges. I couldn't wait so we could get home and eat. And I don't remember which one of my boys. It was probably Caleb. There was a man right in front of us. And I remember him saying, hey, Dad, are you going to give him a track? Dad, are you going to give him a track? Daddy, are you going to give him a track? And as ashamed as I have to be, I remember saying, hey, not now. Shame on me. Shame on me. But you see, that's what happens is we allow the devil to influence us to the point where we don't think we can be a real soul winner. We allow the devil to convince us that I don't know what to say. I'm incapable. I don't have the knowledge. I'm not acquainted with the Bible. I don't know how to answer the questions. They're going to object. I don't know how to deal with this. Well, listen, I promise you, we can overcome this. You can overcome that. You can overcome that. You don't have to live with the fact, with the attitude that I don't know what to do. You can say as they did in verse number 23, as they did in verse number 20, you can say, get back over here, I've already moved on, in Acts chapter 4, verse number 20, where it says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can get to the point where you can talk about when you got saved. You can talk about that day. You can tell someone about the fact that, oh, listen, I remember as a little boy, vacation Bible school. I don't remember what the lesson was that particular day. I don't remember what we might have done that particular day for all of the fun activities. But I can remember when a man, I believe his name was Ron, and I'll find out when I get to heaven one day. I remember him taking me over one of those small, one of those classrooms and sitting down on one of those little chairs that were meant for the small boys. And I can remember him sitting with his knees almost up to his chest because he was sitting on one of those small little chairs up next to that really small little table that they made out of a piece of plywood. And that was our Sunday school classroom. And I remember him talking to me about the Lord and talking about Jesus, how he died for my sin. And I remember bowing my head and asking Jesus into my heart. And I remember on the way home saying to my mama, "Hey, listen, mama, I asked Jesus into my heart today." And she turned around in that old station wagon and said, "Meredith, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you for knowing that now." I don't remember the day. I couldn't tell you. It was sometime during the summer. I was probably about 5 years old, so I'm guessing it was probably about 1968. Now you know how old I am. But I remember it because I was there. I remember it because I was there. You see, so many people I talk to and they say, "Oh, I'm saved." I said, "When and where did that happen? When and where did that happen?" And I've had so many varied answers from that question. When and where did that happen? "Well, I'm saved." "Really? When did you get saved?" "Well, I was driving down Interstate 80 and a bus pulled out in front of me and I swerved and my tire blew and I hit the guardrail and darted all the way across traffic and into the ditch. And oh, I tell you, I thought I was going to hit that tree and I hit it on the side and it spun around and it flipped over and the glass was everywhere and I got out and I'm bloody everywhere and I'm like, oh man, Lord, thank you for saving me." And I look at them and I say, that's not salvation.
Amen.
That's not what God's talking about when He talks about being saved. I sat across the table one time and they recounted for my pastor as I was sitting there. They recounted how they were out hunting or something in the mountains of Colorado and this had happened and that had happened and I forget what the entire incident, but I remember them attributing the fact that when they got saved, both of them together, they got saved the very same day because God spared their life. That's not salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with my physical life. Salvation has everything to do with my spiritual life. No wonder Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." You see, it's my soul that God is concerned about. Oh, He's concerned about my life. But He's concerned more about my soul. Because my life is but a brief moment. If we stack up all of time and eternity, from the floor, from creation, all the way up to where we are now, 6,000 plus years ago, and then we add on top of that all of eternity, beyond anything that I could imagine, that 70 years wouldn't even be the thickness of a sheet of paper.
Amen.
You see, we're here but for a brief moment, and now we're going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. We come to this side of the cross, and now we realize everyone that we interact with, everyone that we ever see, everyone that we ever shake a hand with, everyone that we ever hold a conversation with, everyone that we ever see driving by us, every single individual is going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. How will I influence that decision in their life? How will God use me to influence that individual to make their choice heaven? It's their choice. God will not choose. I cannot choose for them. It's their choice. Oh, you see, we have an imperative statement that we must win souls. I want you to write some things down. The first thing, why do we go soul winning? Why do we go soul winning? Well, as we saw last week, even with Brother Taylor here, because Jesus sets the example. We see Him tell the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So we see that Jesus set the example. To Nicodemus, He said, "Ye must be born again." To Zacchaeus, He said, "This day salvation is come to this house." In Luke 4, after He had been tempted in the wilderness, Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, walks into the synagogue, opens the book of Isaiah and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And He goes on talking about preaching salvation. We see a great example in Jesus Christ. He sets the example. He'll never ask me to do something that He has not done. You go over, in fact, the very first verse of Acts chapter number 1 says, "The former treaties that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Anything that He taught, He did. He was a perfect example of a soul winner. We are to follow His steps according to Scripture. In our Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school class, we're talking about the character traits of Jesus. We have been all year now. the character traits that Jesus has, that we should have those. Well, one of the character traits that he had is he was a soul winner, so we should follow his steps. Why else do I go soul winning? Because it's the greatest work of all ages. In John 15, in verse number 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So soul winning glorifies God. Soul winning brings eternal results. It's the highest good that we could ever do for anyone. Paul reminded Philemon that he won Onesimus, his slave, to Christ, so he should receive him as a brother. I beseech thee, as it says in Philippians 10, "I beseech ye, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee." And it goes on talking about receiving this man as a brother in Christ. Why? Why should I go soul winning? Because it's the greatest work of all ages. By the way, it spreads like wildfire. In Acts 2, verses 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 47 of that same chapter says they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, it spreads like wildfire. It's a command that we have from God. It causes us to be a witness. The greatest work in all of the ages causes us to be a witness. We see that Jesus is the example. It's the greatest work that we can see in all of the ages. Also, it is the lifeline of the church. Soul winning is the lifeline of the church. Without soul winning, a New Testament-minded church will die on the vine. I thank the Lord for Coastal Light Baptist Church, but I promise you this. If we have a church that is filled with individuals who say, "I have no desire to go soul winning, I will never go soul winning, you'll not convince me to go soul winning, God Himself won't convince me to go soul winning," I promise you this, Coastal Light Baptist Church won't be around for long. Amen. It will die on the vine because it's the lifeblood of a New Testament church. Soul winning. I thank the Lord for those of you who have moved to this area. Look for an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church, King James, that has a desire for standards and has a desire to win souls. I'm glad that you came here. I'm glad that you came here. I thank the Lord because God has used you in our church to do many things. But listen, what we need to see is that same fervor for finding the right church in being the right church. Being the right church. I have said before with caution, and please understand I'll say this with caution, but I wonder how many here tonight would never have given Coastal Light Baptist Church a second look if we said, "No, we don't go soul winning. We don't believe in soul winning. We're not a soul winning church." I wonder how many tonight would have just gone by on the webpage and said, "Well, let's look for another church. They don't even believe in soul winning. They put it right there on their on the front page. We're an independent fundamental Baptist church. We believe in King James Bible." You'd have said, "Man, praise the Lord, good so far. We believe in biblical separation. Boy, praise the Lord, good so far. But we do not believe in soul winning." Next. Let me find another church. I wonder how many tonight would have said, "Well, let's just look for another church, because that church doesn't believe in soul winning." Are you part of it?
Amen.
Are you part of it? Have you decided it was so important to me that I want to be part of it? It would almost be like saying, "I need to find a church that's old-fashioned, that preaches a King James Bible, that believes in separation, and then you start attending, and you say, 'Well, I wanted to find a church that preaches a King James Bible. However, I'm going to bring my NIV because I don't believe the King James is the inspired Word of God. I don't believe it's God's word for English-speaking language. So I'm just going to go ahead and carry my NIV. I understand we have some guests here tonight, and I'm not trying to get into a huge debate. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to prove a point. You come to an old-fashioned church like this, most everyone here is here on purpose tonight, out of conviction.
Amen.
Because this is the kind of church that you know that you want to be, that God has placed you in. But if you came to church here and you said, boy, the church is King James, however, I'm not. Boy, the church is old-fashioned in its music, but I'm not. Boy, the church believes in good, godly standards, however, I don't. Boy, the church believes in soul winning, but yet I'll never go. I wonder tonight. Please understand, I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm not trying to make you upset with me. I'm trying to get you to see, to understand. It's easy to go to church. It's not as easy to go soul winning. I know that because there comes something now that, number one, I've got to make the time for it, which I think you can overcome. Number two, I'm going to have to humble myself. Yeah. Is that a problem? Can I ask that politely? Does God not already tell us to humble ourselves?
Amen.
I understand you're going to have to humble yourself. I understand that you may very well knock on the door of someone that knows you. I know that. I know that. Now, I don't know many. I didn't move to this city knowing a lot of people. But I've gone soul winning with people that know people in the area. And you know what's fascinating? Every time that we knock on the door where my soul winning partner, or it's happened just maybe two or three times that someone actually recognized me from a location. It's happened with my wife more than once because she works over here and people see her at the grocery store, and then she goes out soul winning and she's like, hey, you're the lady that works at the grocery store. And never once did they say, well, that's just disgusting. I can't believe that. You're coming to my door. You're the lady at the grocery store and yet you have the nerve to come to my door. Nobody ever treats her like that. Nobody's ever treated my soul-winning partner that when we knock on a door, they look and they say, hey, I know you. They don't say, wow, what are you doing here? I can't believe you come. Man, I knew you when you were a little boy. I remember going out with Brother Charles one time. Knocked on a door. He said, man, this is the door. He said, I remember coming to this house in Boy Scouts. And we knocked on the door. The man was there. And Brother Charles started talking to him. And he said, hey, man, I used to come to this house for Boy Scouts. Was that your dad? And the man at the door said, yeah, that was my dad. He said, yeah, it was my dad. What are you doing now? Trying to press this down my throat, talking to me about Jesus. What did you just get? No, man, the man was polite. Appreciated the fact that we were there. You see, we build up in our minds that people are going to mock us, ridicule us, make fun of us. They don't. And even if they did, which they don't. But even if they did, am I not supposed to humble myself anyway? Are they any less worthy of heaven just because I know them? It might be that it impresses them. Like, wow, man, you go out with your church. You say, yeah, man, I found this is a wonderful way. It's instructed by God. And here's something that you'll never understand until you go out. When you go out soul winning, I don't care what your attitude is when you get there. And believe me, I've had all kinds of attitudes. I've experienced. I've been in all kinds of states of mind when I show up to soul winning. From excited, man, I can't believe it. Woo, this is great. To, oh, it's Saturday. Saturday. Oh, hey, I'm just like you. Oh, Saturday. Is it raining? No. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But when I come back from soul winning, I have never once come back and said, oh, that was a waste of time. Oh, why in the world did I do that? I can't believe I humbled myself like that. Woe is me. I've never once come back like that.
Amen.
And I don't know anyone who ever has.
Amen.
You have an opportunity to take the gospel and speak to someone, if nothing more than to hand a tract to them. I promise you, you're not going to come back disappointed. Now, you may come back and you may say, oh, man, we spoke to this lady. Oh, we had such a great opportunity to give her the gospel. And she didn't get saved. She wouldn't get saved. Those are the doors that disappoint me. Disappoint, probably too the wrong word. Those are the doors that hurt. Someone slams a door in my face, it doesn't hurt my feelings. Now, you may be different. That's all right. I understand that. Someone slams the door in my face, to be honest, I'm like, yeah, let's go. Man, the devil hates what we're doing here. Somebody down the road here is going to get saved.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Devil hates what we're doing. Somebody, I said tonight during our soul winning class, we walked up to the door one time, me and Brother Woods, and we stepped up to the door, and right over here it said something about no religious paraphernalia, no Mormons, no Jehovah's Witnesses, no kidding. It was Brother Woods' door. He said, man, I'm done. I'm not doing that one. And I said, I've got to. I've got to figure out what's going on. Why in the world is this person so, you know? And I look over here and they have religious information, biblical information, and the door opens and I'm thinking, oh, is there going to be a shotgun? Is there going to be a shotgun? Nobody's ever pulled a shotgun on me. Not once. She opens the door, this older lady, and she says, hello. And I said, hello, ma'am. My name is Meredith Sears. I'm with Regency Baptist Church. We're just going through the area giving everyone an invitation to attend with us sometime. Do you have a home church that you attend regularly? I say nearly the same thing at every door. Well, is it just a sales pitch? No, it's not a sales pitch, but I've found out that words that I don't, as I'm trying to formulate an idea of what's going on here, I know that what I can say, be pleasant, talk to them, and greet them. And I said, do you have a home church you attend regularly? She says, yes, I go to such and such and such church. She didn't say, well, I'm an atheist, I'm going to kill you. I wasn't sure when I saw what was at the side of her door. I thought maybe she was going to until she opened the door. And she said, oh, I've had so many Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come through. And boy, her eyes lit up when we told her we were at a Baptist church and we were just telling people about Jesus Christ. If I remember right, she had already been saved. She knew she was a child of God. You see, nobody's ever been, that I know, no one's ever been threatened. I had a guy said, I'm going to hit you, you know, this drunk guy. But he didn't. You see, I come back though. What hurts is when I get to the door and I go through the gospel and they say, I agree, I understand. I say, you realize that Jesus Christ died for your sin? I do. But do you realize that you don't deserve to go to heaven? I see it now. Did you think before I got here, did you think your whole life that if you were good enough to go to heaven, if you were good enough, God would let you in? Yeah, that's always what I thought. But you see that Jesus died for your sin? Yeah, I see that now. Listen, what would stop you right now? I would love for you to trust Christ as your Savior. Would you be willing to make a decision right now? I'm not going to do that. You agree with everything in the Bible, but yet you won't make a decision to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm not going to twist your hand. I'm not going to say, we better get down here on your knees, get over here, and you better pray. Get down on your knees. Get down. Man, you're not being very cooperative, are you? Get down on your knees. Pray. That's not your knees. Do you know what your knees are? I tell you. All right, turn around here. All right, now you pray. Dear Heavenly Father. I'm not going to do that. Thank you, Conrad. Even if I did, it wouldn't do any good. But I'm commanded to tell them. Oh, I'm commanded to tell them. Folks, if we would realize the joy that comes to this to the soul winner. Oh, there are so many good reasons. I want to give you these four things real quickly here as I close. I'll skip that. There's a lot of good stuff here. Four things of being a soul winner. Four stages of becoming a soul winner. There is, and this, by the way, this is not original with me, but this is a good illustration of the stages of being a soul winner. There is the egg stage. In other words, the one of just being a good example. Let no man, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, being an example of the believer. That's the egg stage. I'm just an example of what a Christian should be. Now, no one's going to fall down at my feet because I smile when I mow my lawn. No one's going to fall down at my feet because before I ate my dinner in the cafeteria or in the restaurant, I bowed my head and prayed and thanked the Lord for my food. No one's going to come over and say, what must I do to be saved? Now, I've never been in jail like Paul was. And if I were, and the earthquake hit, and the jail doors sprung open, and I stayed put in my place, I don't know that the jailer would come in and say, what must I do to be saved? However he did in the book of Acts. Amen. But listen, my life should be an example. You begin there. You begin there with the mindset of, I want the people that I work with to know that I'm a child of God. I don't want there to be a question as to whether I'm a child of God. I don't want there to be a question as to whether I love God. That's the egg stage, if you will. The second is the caterpillar stage. The caterpillar stage is one that I've asked many times. Hey, in fact, during the month of May, this is the caterpillar stage. The month of May is just simply, hey, listen, I've got something for you. I saw you walking down the street. Listen, Dave, thank you very much. Hey, I got one for you guys too. I'll give one to each of you. Well, I appreciate that very much. Hey, there you go. I hope I get these back. Otherwise, I'm going to... This is the caterpillar stage, all right? All of you guys are going to burn. Sorry. The caterpillar stage is just simply giving tracks. Just simply giving tracks. You're at the gas station. You don't even have to strike up a conversation. All you say is, hey, listen, can I give you something real quick? If they say no, you say, wow, thank you very much. Put it back. The next person, hey, can I give you something real quick? Hey, can I give, look at that, man. He immediately put it out. Maybe they think you're going to give him $5. I don't know. That's the caterpillar stage. All you're doing is giving out tracks. The cocoon stage is actually witnessing. Taking it the next step. See, I've always encouraged you. Go the next step. You're at the gas station. I always use it, the same illustration, because it's the easiest place. You're standing there, pumping the gas. Someone pulls up. They get out. They're just right there. And you're pumping gas. Man, preacher said that I should start up a conversation with him. What am I going to say? Price of gas is going up again, isn't it? That's a good one. Man, the price of gas has really come down recently, hasn't it? That's a good one. Make sure it's right, whichever way it's gone. Man, it really rained last night, didn't it? They'll look at you. Yeah. Gully washer, wasn't it? Would you be quiet? Okay. Start a conversation. Why? To get the practice of talking to people. I don't talk to people. I don't talk to strangers well. Practice. Practice. Don't continue letting it be an excuse. Just practice. Find something that you can talk about that might interest you. Man, make a comment about their car. Man, that's a nice car. Okay, well, it's a broken down Chevy pickup, but still, it gets you around. Make some kind of comment. I don't know. You have to be careful. You don't want to be. I'm not asking you to be goofy, but start a conversation with them. Start a conversation. I promise you, at a gas station, you can start a conversation about the price of gas at the drop of a hat. Man, I tell you, I'm glad we don't live in California. You've seen what the price of gas is in California? Man, in California, they pay over $4 for gas. I'm glad we live in Charleston, one of the cheapest places to buy gas, right here in Charleston, South Carolina. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Hey, man, it's good to meet you. Oh, you live around here? Man, you took it to the next step. Oh, man, I'm asking them a personal question. You live around here? Is that right? Oh, just down the street. Wow, that's wonderful. Man, that's good. Hey, good to meet you. Hey, my name is... Hey, good. Man, you mean I'm... Well, just practice. If they don't respond to you, so what? They're going to think you're weird. I think you're weird anyway. Maybe they open up. Oh, man, yeah, I just live right down the street. Do you live in this area? Well, I don't live here. I work here. I don't live right here, but I go to church just around the street. Oh, really? You go to church? Yeah, I go to Coastal Light Baptist Church. You have a church? Wow, all of a sudden I've stepped into the next area. I've brought a spiritual tone to the conversation. It can happen in just a few seconds. Bring a spiritual tone to it. Just because of the proximity of where you are. Yeah, I live here, but I do a lot of driving over to West Ashley. Maybe you're in Goose Creek. Maybe you're in Monk's Corner. Maybe you're in North Charleston. Maybe you're in Somerville. Yeah, I live up here, but boy, I tell you what, I put a lot of miles on. My family and I, we put a lot of miles on. Price of gas is going up. Boy, I wish it would come down because we put so many miles on our car because we travel a distance. We travel to West Ashley all the time. Really, what in the world do you do over in West Ashley? Oh, you're asking me. Oh, that's where we go to church. Really? You drive all the way to West Ashley to go to church? Oh, man, you bet. Great church we have. Well, Lord willing. All right. Man, we drive all the way over there. That's a long ways to go, isn't it? Yeah. Aren't there other churches closer? Well, there are a lot of churches closer, but I tell you what, man, the church that I go to, I love going to it. The message, and maybe you just say, oh, man, but we drive over there. It's great. In fact, you know what? Here, I've got an invitation. Maybe you come visit us sometime. Clear over in West Ashley? It's a long drive. I understand that. Boy, it'd be worth it. You see, there are so many easy ways that you can make a simple transition. You go from the just the being example to giving out tracts to the witnessing, and then the last is what they call the butterfly stage, actually soul winning or persuading men. Actually persuading men. Having the real opportunity, moving beyond. You go to church and so, oh, is that right? I go to Coastlight Baptist Church over in West Ashley. We're still at the gas pump. Is that right? Why do you go over there? Why do I go over there? Boy, it's a church that I found in the area that preaches and it teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talks about salvation. Man, it seems like every message Pastor Sears is talking about salvation because we're so concerned as a church as to whether people know where they're going to go, where they're going to go when they die. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? What? Hey, where would you go when you die? You ever thought about it? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay, good. So maybe that's what you do the first time. It's like, I don't know what to say now. That's all right. Join the club. Join the club. You know where you go when you die? No. Well, hey, listen, I could tell you. If you'd give me about 3 or 4 minutes, could I tell you? Maybe even ask him that. I've done that many times. Listen, if I could take 5 minutes and show you how you could know for certain you're going to go to heaven, would you listen? Some will say yes. Many will say no. At least I know. At least I know. Amen. Okay, well, that's 5 less minutes that I'm going to have to spend with you. Can I give you an invitation? They'll usually take the invitation. They may not give me 5 minutes to explain the gospel to them. But maybe they will. But unless you ask, they won't. You see, soul winning does not have to take place. I am an advocate for a planned church-wide soul winning. I always will be. Why? Because I know human nature enough that if we don't have it planned as a church-wide soul winning time, you're generally not going to be an active soul winner. Now, you may be the exception that proves the rule. Great. Praise the Lord. But we'll always have that time. In the summer times, often we have moved it to Thursday evening, the heat of the day on a Saturday. The light stays light much longer, so sometimes we'll move it to Thursday. You may say, well, Pastor, I can't go out on Saturday or Thursday, but I have this particular time open. I can make my time fit your time. For the most part, I can arrange my schedule so that I could go. If you wanted to go soul winning, the ladies, I wouldn't go, just you and me. You understand that. But you men, you say, well, I can only go on Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Hey, I can do that. I'd go out with you, absolutely. There have been men in the auditorium that we've gone out in the middle of the day.
Amen.
Do we find many people home? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. It just depends on the day, depends on the area. You see, there are so many different ways that you can do it. We'll always have the time. On a scheduled time for our church. We'll always have that. Well, I hope that you'll help me with that. Encourage me as the pastor in that to keep it because we see people come. Have you ever, Pastor, been there on a Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, at 10:03, at 10:05, at 10:10, 10:15, and nobody showed up? Well, what does it matter? What is that? Why are you asking that? See, it doesn't matter. Because we're commanded to go soul winning. Well, I hope that you would be one of those that say, you know what, I can go. I can go. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, I thank you for the message. Lord, I thank you for the time that you've given me. Dear God, I pray that you would help us as a church to realize the importance of taking your word to a lost and dying generation. Lord, there are so many people that believe that their religious nature will get them to heaven. Lord, there are so many people that just, they believe that if I simply believe in God and I'm sincere about it, that surely God will let me into heaven because I was sincere and I tried my very best. But Lord, I hope that you'll convince, perhaps even someone tonight, but Lord, that you would convince, you would help us to convince the world. Lord, we'll begin here in West Ashley. Lord, you would help us to convince that if I could do that, if I could be good enough to go to heaven, then there would be no reason for Jesus Christ to have died on the cross, suffered for me, taken my place in hell. Lord, All of that would have been for nothing if all you're looking for is my good works. Please, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to convince people of that. This evening, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, are you here this evening and you'd have no idea where you would spend eternity? If that's you tonight, I would beg you that you would allow someone to take a Bible, show you how you could know for certain where you're going to spend eternity. It will be of one of two places. I have a Bible that doesn't tell me anything different than heaven and hell. There is no other place. Death does not end it all. There is an eternity that we'll spend one of two places. And if you can't tell me why you've been saved, then I promise you the Bible will tell me the reason that you'll spend eternity in hell. That's because we'll never please God with our lives. So maybe tonight you would have to say, Pastor, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I have no idea if I'm saved. I don't remember being born again. You talked about when you were a young boy, you could take me back. Lord, Pastor, I have no place like that. I have no time frame in my mind like that. Is that you this evening? Would you slip your hand up even right now? Would you say, would you pray for me? I don't know where I would spend eternity. Oh, would you pray for me? Because I have no idea whatsoever. I would like to know, but I don't know. Anyone at all? I'll wait just a moment or two. Anyone? Oh, please, would you say, I have no idea. Tonight, no one has lifted your hand. That would let me know that you know Christ as your Savior. So now the entire message falls on your shoulders of the responsibility of telling someone else what you know. Telling someone else how they can go to heaven. Oh, please don't keep it to yourself. I don't want you to stand before God one day and say, I was ashamed to tell someone else the greatest gift that they could ever receive. Maybe that's you this evening. Would you slip your hand up and say, oh, would you pray for me? I want to be a soul winner. I want to begin telling people about Christ. I want to begin. I'll begin by the simpleness of giving a tract out. But keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. I'll begin the simple way. I'll just hand some tracts out in my area, my neighborhood, maybe in my workplace. Boy, thank the Lord for that. Thank you so much for that. Put your hands down. I'm going to ask you here in just a moment. The piano will begin to play. I'm going to ask, if you raise your hand, what would you come down? Would you confirm that with the Lord? Tell the Lord. You don't need to tell me. Oh, but would you tell God tonight, I will be a soul winner for you.